Amen.
Amen.
How y'all doing? I asked you to come to the 10:15 service. Oh, it's going to be that kind of morning, huh? Christmas over. Okay. Took down the tree yesterday. It's totally completely done. We're moving on to the work of January. I'm just glad when it's all over, man. I love between June and like May because it's just feel like there's no vacations, there's no time off. We're just work. Good. Jesus' name. Hey, we got a special treat for you guys today. Can I have all my current and future deacons please come up to the front of the church? Today, we are installing some new deacons. The existing deacons on to my right and the other deacons on my left. Some of you are like, what the heck is going on, man? I didn't know all these people were deacons. Well, here's the thing, man, is that some people have asked me throughout the years, like, man, you guys don't do church like other people. And I'm like, yeah, that's why we're an independent, non-denominational church. We can do stuff the way that we want. We don't have to consult the home office in Omaha, right? I mean, we can just... So years ago, Pastor Todd and I were sitting around lamenting about how hard we were working and we were going to die and quit. And we turned into the Bible and the Bible said deacons. I was like, wait a minute. God actually put provision in the Bible so that pastors don't burn out. And the provision is deacon. And the word in Greek is the diakonos. And it's one who works. Now throughout the years, I will tell you that some people for whatever reason expect everybody else to be perfect and themselves to not be. And so I've had to field many calls and things throughout my years of ministry of like, hey, Pastor so-and-so, you know, didn't pick up a piece of trash, or Deacon so-and-so was, you know, seen walking out of a PG movie or something like that, you know. And I would just tell you, man, if you're looking for a church of perfection, you're not going to find it at Faith and Victory with me or anybody else. If you figured out how to be perfect, write a book, I'll buy it. And so what we're doing today is that I want you guys to see your current deacons so you do not forget who they are. But at the same time, I want you to see who your new deacons are going to be for this year. People have also asked, like, why do we have so many deacons? Well, if everybody showed up at our church on a Sunday, we probably have about 500 or 600 people. And so when you have a lot of deacons, there many hands make light the work. And so there's more people to be able to minister, more people to meet needs and do all those type of things. These people have gone through a year-long preparation with Pastor Todd. The Bible says to test them, and they have been tested. And you got the scales have tipped in your favor. And I'm so unbelievably proud of what God has done in each and every one of your lives, and I'm excited to see this isn't an end, this is a beginning. So now you've just been freed to go and do the work. We're so excited. You know, my pastor friends asked me, said, man, how come you're not burned out? And I'm like, this is why. Because these people step up and do all the work of the ministry in the same way that all the pastors do and just kind of help out doing all that stuff. So the pastor doesn't have to do it all. And so today, third service, we're going to actually do the actual installation because it takes a little bit longer. But I wanted to introduce them to you and have you. We're going to pray over them this morning. And I just thank you guys for supporting what God is doing in each and every one of their lives. Let's pray over these new deacons. Father, we thank you that you're growing our church numerically and spiritually, and even in our leadership, God. And so we pray today that you would bestow upon these new leaders a double dose of your Holy Spirit. Father, that they would feel your presence in a powerful way, God, that they would know what they're walking into, God, that you would prepare them for it. Father, we pray for new ministries, for new passion. Father, we pray that you would do great things in their lives. But God, would you also protect them? Because whenever anybody steps up and says they want to do stuff for you, for whatever reason, Satan always comes and tries to destroy them. And so, God, would you protect them in Jesus' name? Would you watch over them? Would you unify their relationships and their marriages? God, protect them from the evil one, Lord. And we pray that this would be a great new year for Faith and Victory Church, God, with these new deacons doing new things in a new way. And Father, we thank you for our existing deacons, God. We pray that you bless them, that you engraft us together as a leadership body, God, that we can do great things for you, Lord. Let our church be a church that's known by our love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Amen. You guys can give them a hand. Go ahead and be seated. I understand that people don't understand how we do stuff, and that's okay because I don't understand what I'm doing most of the time anyway. It's totally fine. You know, and I just love it. You know, I love what God does. Love our deacons. It's good. You guys ready for this?
Yeah.
We will see. So interesting. And if I can find my sermon, we will get started. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We praise you. We glorify you today in the mighty name of Jesus. And God, we thank you for your word. We think that it's alive and that it's active and that it's sharper than any double-edged sword. God, we pray today that you'd use this word to change us, challenge us, and to convict us. Father, we pray that we would not leave here the same way that we came. God, we pray that you would do great things inside of us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So our family used to have a dog. He was about a 95-pound yellow lab named Ranger. And, you know, he died a couple years ago, and we still miss him terribly. He was such a good dog. And people say, well, why don't you get another dog? I'm like, because I don't want another dog, man. I want Ranger. Because he was the best dog ever. And I remember one time we were sitting downstairs and we were watching television. I have a 70 split level. And so he came downstairs into the TV room and he was just kind of waltzing. He's kind of sauntered in a little bit. You know what I mean? Had this big white stripe over the top of his snout. Because my dog used to love to get up on the counter, all 95 pounds of him, and eat whatever was found. And I don't remember exactly what happened that day. I don't know if it was the day he ate the whole entire sheet cake, or if it was the day that he ate 24 hamburger buns that were still inside of the package, or the time that he ate the whole entire cube of butter. But it was the time that he ate the sour cream and had his snout inside of it, licking every last bit of it. I came down with the stripe on top of his snout like, check me out. Y'all don't know what I was doing upstairs. See, the difference between dogs and people is that we can reason. Okay? Some. We don't respond to basal instinct, or at least we shouldn't. The Bible says in Proverbs 25:28 that whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. And I will tell you, as a Christian, we are supposed to live disciplined lives that show an unbelieving world that we've been changed by the Holy Spirit. It means that we, unlike Rangers, should be able to walk through a kitchen without shoving our face into the sour cream and choose to not do it. The Bible actually talks a lot about being self-controlled. A lot. If you go to any Bible app and you put in self-control or self-controlled, you'll find a bunch of scriptures that talk about the responsibility that we have as Christians to learn to control our flesh, to learn to be self-controlled. Now, in the past, our church has done this thing called the Daniel Fast. Who's heard of the Daniel Fast before? Yeah, man. And so we've been doing it for probably around 8 years at Faith and Victory Church. And the way the Daniel Fast works is for 21 days, no caffeine, bread, sugar, meat, fun, air, sunlight. Like, it's like 21 days of Triscuits and hummus. And so as we've done it for 8 years, it's kind of become part of the liturgy of our church, and it's what we do. And I will tell you that throughout the years, there's really kind of three kind of Daniel fasters: the people that look forward to it, the people that do it reluctantly, and the people that walk in disobedience. And I have filled so many complaints about it. Like, Pastor, where do we find it in the Bible, and who invented this? And it's usually about day 7 or 8. And God created meat for our good. And why do we have to eat this? And again, I saw someone eating Triscuits. They're not in the truth. And I mean, everything, right? This thing costs too much. It makes me gain weight. It makes me lose weight. And so we made an executive decision, and we're not doing the Daniel Fast this year. Well, that's good, man. So you guys are kind of like, what? We're not doing the Daniel Fast? No, we are not doing the Daniel Fast this year. Because I figured a better way to do it this year is a very easy fix. This year we're just going to do a biblical fast and we're only going to consume water. Yeah. And I know that some of you are like, what is he talking about? Stay with me, okay? Don't leave, don't run, because you're going to miss out on it, okay? A biblical fast is very clear. It's water only. You only drink water for a period of time. Now, we're going to get into the nuts and bolts of it, of how it works and what we're going to do as a church. But what I want you to understand is that fasting is something that people did in the Bible, and so it's something that we're going to do if we're going to be a Bible church. But before we get into that, let me talk about something we don't talk about in the church enough. One of the areas that Christians do not talk about enough in the church is gluttony and self-control. And if I'm going to be a Bible preacher, if I'm going to talk about the sins that destroy, I cannot not talk about lack of self-control and gluttony in the same way that we talk about other sins. The Bible says in Proverbs 23:21, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. I can't stand here and speak against somebody going out and getting drunk while at the same time ignoring the sin of gluttony. I can't do that. And I know that it's a very big taboo within American culture to not talk about those type of things, but we're going to talk about uncomfortable things in this church. That's what we're going to do. Why? Because we want to honor God with our lives. We don't want to leave any stone unturned. And so we want to do what God asks us to do. And I want to tell you that gluttony isn't an event. It's a lifestyle. And it's funny because some of you are probably like me and you're like, oh my gosh, I committed the sin of gluttony on Christmas. Like nobody was fasting Christmas, were they? Don't say if you were because you'll lose your blessing. But I mean, come on, let's be honest, right? There hasn't been a lot of spirit of fasting that's been coming along our lives since about Thanksgiving, right? We're an indulgent group of people, like as Americans, right? We're very food focused. You know, I mean, there's more restaurants today. When I was a kid, there wasn't nearly as many restaurants, right? When I was a kid, we rarely went out to eat. Most of my meals I had when I was a kid would be like a hamburger patty, canned green beans, and a boxed au gratin potatoes. Like that was, you know what I mean? Maybe some top ramen with hot dogs cut up inside of it, right? Where are my people at? Where are my ramen people at? But now we become this overindulgent, decadent society where every meal has to be an experience, right? I mean, we all want to be Emeril Lagasse and bam, right? I mean, we just want, like, is that how we want to live instead of just seeing food for being food? I'm not body shaming you. I'm not saying that you need to be a supermodel. I'm saying that being gluttonous is a lack of self-control, and we as Christians are supposed to live self-controlled lifestyles. That's what we're supposed to do. And I will tell you, in my own life, Crystal, I've been married for 20 years. My weight has been as high as 275 and has been as low as 205 throughout our marriage. I've struggled with my weight most of my life, struggled with my appearance, not liking the way that my body looks. And so food becomes a drug, man. And we look at people that will, you know, safe injection sites, and we go around and there's safe gluttonous sites all over the city, right? I mean, we want to shame them while at the same time it's like, get out of the way. I'm at the buffet, you know? I mean, it's like, and so I know what it's like. I know what it's like to feel bad about yourself and want to solve it with donuts. I know what it's like to, you know, not like the way that you look and try to solve it with ice cream. And I'm just being honest, right? And it's like for us as Christians, as far as the Bible's concerned, when we're in those areas of pain and despair, we're supposed to turn towards God. We're not supposed to turn towards anything, man. Not towards caffeine or sugar or any of those things, because those things aren't supposed to be what satisfy. And I can't preach about sin and not touch on a lifestyle of overindulgence in the flesh. The Bible says in Proverbs 23:2, and put a knife to your throat if you're a man given to appetite. It's a pretty harsh statement, isn't it? I mean, Jesus said, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. He said, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. He didn't mean to cut off your hand or gouge out your eye. But what he meant was, this is serious business. And I don't believe that the Bible says, I mean, all of us would have to cut our throat if we're given to appetite, right? Because we know that we all are given to appetite. You need food, right? And that's what's why it's so hard to talk about it. Food is one of the only things I can't say, stop eating food. Like you can't, right? We need it to live. And so we have to learn how to manage it in a biblical way. We have to learn how to honor God with our food. And this is the thing that Christians don't talk about, right? I mean, we do it every day, and it's something that a lot of people have struggled with, and I want to help you to overcome it. As your pastor and as your friend, I want you to be able to lord over your stomach, not have your stomach lord over you. And if we can't control our stomachs, we will lose. That's the reality, man. If we can control our stomachs, we can overcome many sins through the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Ezekiel 16:49, they're talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. It says, look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, abundance of idleness, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. Now, we all know that the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah were sexual in nature and deplorable, right? But in this scripture in Ezekiel, it lays out that not only was there sexual sin in Sodom, that fullness of food was one of the sins that was going on in Sodom as well. And there's a reason why we use terms like fat, dumb, and happy, right? Because with fullness of food brings satisfaction, right? With fullness of food brings laziness, right? Have you ever ate so much that all you wanted to do is just sit? Like you didn't want to go anywhere or do anything. You just back in that chair and it's just, right? You're just feeling the flow, doing the dance, right? We've all been there. We've all done those things. And the Bible identifies that as sin. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, let me show you this. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Now, these are some of the sins that are listed in 2 Timothy. It says, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. You'd all agree with those as being sinful, right? Yeah, of course. Verse 3, unloving, sinful, unforgiving, sinful, slanderers, sinful. Uh-oh, without self-control. Dang it. So without self-control is coupled with being unloving, unforgiving, unholy, unthankful, proud, blasphemers. Lack of self-control is a grievous sin, man. It's listed along with being a brutal, a despiser of good, a traitor, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. It's listed along with having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Like we're supposed to be self-controlled people. And I will tell you that fasting has broken me of a love for food and having food have control over me. Now, when I share this with you, I'm not sharing it for any sort of grandstanding or anything else. I don't want you guys to, you know, say, well, you know, he just talks about himself. I'm not talking about myself. I'm giving you a living, breathing example of what a fasting lifestyle looks like. When Crystal and I first got married, I was one of these guys that I had to eat at, you know, 7, 12, and 5. And if I didn't eat at 7, 12, and 5, I felt justified at taking off the head of anybody that was in front of me, right? I mean, it's a feed me, feed five, fo fum, you know what I mean? And so if there's anybody in your family that says, you know, Matt's got to eat or things aren't going to go well, that's an indication that your God is your stomach, right? Because there's no justification to have a bad attitude just because you're not being fed, right? I mean, this is the same person, this guy, you know, you'd be in a restaurant, right? And you go in to eat. And I love going to restaurants. I just want to be served fast, quickly, and before everybody else, right? And so when the food begins to come out, I'm always doing the mental note of like, those people came in 2 minutes after me, those people 3 minutes after me. What, that salads? How did this salad get done before my food, right? Somebody else do that? Dang it. So then I get really upset. I'm just like, bring me something. Soak a napkin in gravy, right? I mean, it's just like, just upset because you're not being fed. The original sin of Adam and Eve had to do with food. Isn't that interesting? I mean, I could talk about the sin of food from the Bible. I mean, there was one guy who gave up his inheritance for a bowl of soup, man. Food, right? We need to be people with self-control in all areas of our lives, and that includes food. We need to master it. And the key to breaking the spirit of the glutton is found in fasting. It really is, man. Once you become a person that fasts and you understand fasting, you begin to look at the world in such a different way, right? If you go to somebody's house for dinner and you thought you were going to eat at 5 and they're like, oh, we're not going to eat till 7. You're like, okay, that's fine, right? Because if you've learned how to fast for a couple of days and you know, well, heck, I'm going to eat today, then you can be like, great, I get to eat today though, right? Like, it's fine. You can go places and eat and not eat if you don't want to eat. You can it gives you such a freedom because you're above this basal instinct of food, right? You no longer a ranger clamoring over the countertop eating 24, you know, hamburger buns because you're just given over to your stomach. And here's the best part about it is that fasting brings you closer to God. It teaches you self-control and it breaks the flesh. See what fasting does is that fasting, because food, everybody needs food. We all eat every day. We have to do it. But when you learn to have control over that, it breaks that. But what it also does is that fasting is painful. Don't anybody let you tell you that it's not. That's the whole point of it. It's hard to not eat for 24 hours. It's hard to not eat for 48 hours or 72 hours. Your stomach hurts. Your breath stinks. You get weak. You get lethargic. You get angry. You get all these things. People said, then why is it good for you? Because what it does is it breaks you down to your knees and you cry out to God and you begin to reconnect with Him in a powerful way. That's why the Bible talks a lot about fasting. It doesn't change anything about God. It doesn't change anything about what He's doing. All it does is change you. You're the one that's drifted away, not Him. You're the one that's broken your prayer life. You're the one that's broken what you're supposed to be doing. And so what fasting does is it brings you back to God and gets you to a place where you're praying once again to Him. Now, the word fast in the Bible is from the Hebrew word sum, meaning to cover the mouth, or from the Greek word nuesto, meaning to abstain for spiritual purposes. And it's funny, people that read their Bibles and they start talking about fasting, you're giving me head nods because you know what the Bible says. People that don't read their Bibles are like, what is this thing I'm hearing about? I don't hear people talking about this thing. Well, if you read your Bibles, you would see that many times people combine fasting with their prayers to stir up their zeal and renew their dedication and commitment to God. And I'll find in my own life, when I'm struggling with something or I'm having a relationship issue or something else, the first thing I do is begin to fast. I'm like, you know what? I'm fasting. That's just what I'm doing. Why? Because I need to clue into God with prayer. I need to refocus. I need to take everything out and focus in only on God. King David wrote in Psalm 35:13, but as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting and my prayer would return to my own heart. If you're anything like me, I go through periods of my life that are spiritually stagnant. Yeah. Like three of you. Okay. Yeah. Like most of you are like, no, man, my trajectory with Jesus is like this. Every day is like, you know, I just pray and I just rejoice all day long. I never have any self-doubt. I never, you know, struggle with petty sins. Like me, that's my life, right? Like I turn around and I'm like, what happened this week? Like I didn't call out to God. I can't even find my Bible because I didn't read it this week. You know, please help me out here, man. Cause I'm looking at, whenever I start throwing myself on the coals, you guys just look at me like, I don't know what happened to that guy. Just you, Pastor. But I want a vibrant life in Christ that's alive, man. I want to feel His presence. I want to walk with God. And so when I find myself falling into these cycles and pits of despair, fasting is a way that I'm pulled back into my relationship with Him. David saw this. He saw fasting as a way to reignite zeal for prayer, and it humbled him. When you don't eat, it will humble you. And people say, well, how long do I need to fast? Until you're humbled. Some of y'all may not eat till next year. Fasting is primarily an act of willing abstinence. This is completely countercultural, man. People don't do this. Some people I've been talking to about this over the last month, people like, I've been a Christian for, people will say, I've been a Christian for 25 years and I've never fasted. But you're supposed to. It's willing. It's a willing obedience. And it's getting rid of all food and drink for a period of time. Now, it's funny because people say, well, what do we get a drink? You get a drink water, man. You know, and you should be glad that you get a drink water. You know, when we first bought this church, we bought it from a Russian Baptist church. And I remember on the day that we signed the papers, we were over in the office and we had just signed the papers and we're there and we're rejoicing. And so we're like, man, let's go get some Mexican food. Let's go out to eat and rejoice. And so I said to Pastor Igor, I said, hey, man, you want to come with us out to lunch? And he goes, I can't. I'm fasting. And I jokingly said to him, I said, hey, man, you can just drink water. And he looks at me and goes, water? I'm fasting. Oh, my gosh, man. Like, praise God that our church, we got to drink water. Amen. Right? I mean, those guys, they don't even drink water. And it's usually for 24 hours. That's usually how long a fast lasts. You can do it for a longer period of time. Now, I'll get into the nuts and bolts of it as we get later in this message. But I want to make sure that it's being recorded and said that I am not a doctor. Okay? I'm not a doctor, but I do play one on television sometimes. And so if you are under the care of a doctor, you take medications that keep you alive, like consult your physician before starting anything having to do with fasting. I, on the other hand, am a walking physical specimen and can withstand it. I don't take any medications. I only take vitamins. And so, and I've been doing fasting for years. It's funny, you talk to people and they say, oh man, if I don't eat for a day, I'm going to die. But then you get a stomach flu and you don't eat for 2 days and somehow you live. How is that? I couldn't willfully do it, but you get me puking sick and I won't eat for 3 days. Well, I heard there's some people around the church that you can do an involuntary fast by catching what they have and be on your way. Fasting has to do with food, okay? If I'm talking about fasting, you can't be like, well, I'm going to give up church, like, or I'm going to give up Facebook, or I'm going to give up, you know, playing tiddlywinks, whatever it is that you people do. Fasting always has to do with food. And again, we don't fast to move God. We fast for God to move us. Amen. So why should we fast? I'll tell you the number one reason why you should fast is because Jesus, the one whom we live for and whom died for us, commanded us to fast. And so if you're not ever fasting, you're walking in disobedience to the words of Jesus. You're walking in disobedience to the words of Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 6:16, moreover, when you fast. See, what's funny is that people will say to me during this process, and some of you are already fighting me and saying like, there's no way I'm going to do this. And who does he think he is? That's the greatest indication that you need to do this, man. It really is. People say, well, you know, Pastor, I prayed about it. Went to Jesus. It's like, you know what, Jesus, that pastor, that their church, he was talking about this fasting their thing. And I was just curious, do you think I should do it? And Pastor, you know what Jesus said to me? You're fine. I just want you to eat, man. Burgers, double of them. I want you to go down to Red Robin and eat your body weight in fries. That's what I want you to do. Don't you listen to that pastor about spiritual disciplines and self-control. Go down to that Chinese buffet and you make it happen. Because if you're being honest and you really got honest before God and you got on your knees before him and said, God, do you want me to line up my life with what your word says or not? You'd get a very clear answer. Yeah. Don't be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. Jesus fasted, man. He told his disciples to fast. If they did it in the Bible, we should do it, right? I mean, that's what we do. We look at what the Bible did, and then we do what the Bible did, right? Pastor Birch always says, do things the Bible way, you get the Bible results. Do things the Bible way, get the Bible results. And I know that we've done the Daniel fast in the past, and I know that some of you are very sad about missing it. And dude, you can do it. Go ahead. Like, be my guest. Go ahead and start it. I, for one, am very excited about water fasting and not Daniel fasting. I started fasting when I was in college, man. It was, you know, probably when I was 18 or 19 years old, and it was painful. And I want you to understand this: when you're doing fasting, it is going to hurt. That's the point of it, man. And now, on average, I'm sharing this with you to let you know that it's possible. Crystal and I, on average, fast one day a week. I try to get in a 24-hour fast every 7 days. Why? Because I think it makes you spiritually sharp. I really do. I think that it changes things about the way that you live your life, the way that you view the world. And I know that people always want to argue about the medical part and the physical part, and they're like, you know, I'm going to the Olympic trials next week, Pastor, and I need all this protein. But what's interesting, if you really, this is just a side note, but it's interesting, you read the science behind fasting from people that don't know God and have never read the Bible, and there are so many physical benefits to fasting. It's almost if God created you to fast. Your body enjoys taking a break from eating all of the processed nonsense that you put through your body. It rejoices when it doesn't have to do that. I find in my own body, when I fast, my joints feel better. The mucus goes away in my face clears up. I sleep less. I have more energy. All these things that happen with fasting. There was a gentleman that attends this church that was having problems with his liver. And again, I'm not a doctor. I just know what the Bible says. And I live a lifestyle of fasting, and so I was talking about fasting, and I actually found a scientific study that talked about with fatty enlarged livers, of which this guy's not a drinker, he was just a little overweight, and I said, you know, this study says that fasting can help shrink your liver and make it better, and he was like, all right, I'll try it, and he tried it, and all of his liver numbers completely and totally improved from fasting. And again, I'm not a doctor, and I don't want you guys to come back and be like, I didn't eat and I died. Like, you can't come back and say that to me, okay? This is just one of those things that, like, I want you to know that I'm just doing what the Bible says. Here's what fasting does. Fasting helps us master our sin. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, it says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. It's very easy early in the Bible that it talks about our self-control over sin. Now, I don't know about you, but in my life, what I've seen is that sin does not take a day off. Sin comes for you every day in every way, trying to get you to think something or do something or feel something that's not in line with the scriptures. But what fasting does is that when we fight the basal instincts of just food, when sin comes to the door, you're able to exercise self-control and be like, you know what, man? I can control not eating. I'm pretty sure I can control you. I'm pretty sure that you're not going to come in and rule over my life. When those strong urges in life seem to always overtake you, as the scriptures say, master you, fasting helps you master your flesh and put it under control of your spirit to choose not. Now, how many of you would say that there was a time in your life when sin came to your door and you chose to indulge? Some of you are like, no, man, sinless life. Praise God. I know in the times that I've given myself over to it, I always look back and I realize that there was a moment when there was a choice. Yeah. And I chose poorly. Yeah. Dang it. Because I lacked self-control. Because I wasn't living a lifestyle of self-control. I wasn't living a lifestyle of fasting. And so, again, living the whole point of fasting, when we've done the Daniel fast in the past, was to get us as a church to live a lifestyle of fasting. And it's not for grandstanding or for anybody else to know or see. Because the Bible says whatever you do in secret, God will reward you. And so for us, it becomes, I want you to become a person that fasts, that you make it part of your spiritual discipline. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I discipline my body. Some versions of the Bible, Paul actually says, I beat my flesh and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. Folks, sin wants to destroy you, and it destroys you through its desires. Your flesh wants to sin. Like, I don't know, like my flesh still, like sin is like, flesh is like, yes, this is what I want. And so I want to destroy the flesh. Fasting will teach you self-control. And if you can go without food, you can go without anything, man, because you fight the basic instinct of man, which is eating. And it's so hard. Like, fasting is one of those things where, you know, you have to eat. Right? You can't, it's not like you, I can say to you, you don't have to ever drink alcohol again for the rest of your life. And that's true. You can live without alcohol. You can live without white refined sugar for the rest of your life. Sadly. But I can't tell you, you can't live without food. You have to eat. So the only option is to learn to control it and not have it control you. See, what fasting also does, it helps us master our soul. It says in Psalm 35:13, "But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth." This is David speaking again. "I humbled myself with fasting, and prayer would return to my heart." Many times we're, and again, man, I could talk about this for very long. I think sometimes all the stuff we put in our bodies has such a negative effect on everything that has to do with us, man. I believe that there's a lot of chemicals in food. There's a lot of, we eat way too much processed food. And so what happens, you've got these psychological things that happen in your life with like depression and anxiety and all these other things where, honestly, I think a lot of times there's this chemical stuff that's going on inside of you. I used to drink 12 cups of coffee a day, I'm high energy now. You should have seen me when I drank 4 shots of espresso from Starbucks. And then like I was having heart palpitations and I couldn't sleep and I was like, what's going on? The problem is you're ingesting these chemicals into your body that are trying to kill you. When I got off of caffeine, I thought I was going to die, man. I felt this flu and all this other stuff, man. And it's like that a lot of times with food. If you're a sugar eater and then you stop eating sugar, you'd be amazed at how much better your body feels. Like if you're arthritic and you eat a bunch of sugar, it's because your body doesn't like it. Sugar's inflammatory, right? It's the same thing with white refined flour. You can live the rest of your life without eating white refined flour and white sugar and your body will thank you for it. But what happens is that all these other things like inadequacies can get a stronghold in our life and we succumb to these spirits. But when you deny the flesh and you go to prayer, and that's the whole point, you don't eat and you pray, it becomes spiritual food for you. These emotional issues will fade away. And that's part of what you do when you fast, is that you don't eat, but then you don't replace it with like watching the Food Network. You go to God in prayer. So in the morning, if you were going to eat breakfast instead of eating breakfast, you go to God in prayer. When you're at work, you don't go hang out at the break table and drink water and tell all the vile sinners at work, "I'm fasting under the Lord." You sink away. You go to your, you know, you go to your cubicle, you go to your car, and you just sit there and you pray for 30 minutes. And then prayer becomes spiritual food inside of you. Okay. And so what I want to teach you is to become a person whose response to calamity is fasting and denial of the flesh, right? I mean, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:2, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of many." That's what I love about fasting, is that it gives you this mindset. Once you have control over food, you get this sense of like spiritual strength from the Holy Spirit to be able to say like, nothing's going to master me. Not a person, not a feeling, not a situation, because I've learned to control food. So how are we going to do this? It's really easy. And again, disclaimer, I'm not a doctor, so go to your doctor if you need to talk about it. But I want you to realize that this is how we're going to do it as a church, okay? You make a decision to do it. So today I want you to make a decision to say, you know what? I'm going to do this fast. My church is doing it. I'm going to do it. It's going to bring us together. I believe that God wants to do things in our church and through our church. We're in this together. We're not a spectator church. We're a arms locked, doing it for Jesus type of church, okay? And so what do? You drink only water for a period of time. You must drink lots and lots of water. I drink close to a gallon of water a day when I'm not fasting. Okay. So the water will make you feel full, but it'll also cleanse you. It'll get all those impurities out of your life. This is what we're doing for the next 3 weeks. This Wednesday, you fast for 24 hours. Now, I understand that some of you have never done this before. So this is how you do it. Tuesday night, just stop eating at 8 o'clock, and then you can eat after Wednesday night service at 8 o'clock. It's a 24-hour fast. Okay. And that's the goal. There's no shame in this, right? For some of you that have never done this before, it's going to be one of the hardest things you've ever done in your life. I'm planning on eating today, but if you said to me like, "Hey man, we need to fast until tomorrow," I'd be like, "All right, I'll do it." Like, I have that kind of control now because I do a lot of fasting. But for you, it may be difficult. So just do 8 to 8 and you'll be fine. So that's the first week. Second week, we're going to do 2 days. We're going to do Tuesday and Wednesday. So again, you can do 24, 24, bling it however you want to do it. But this is what I'm putting out for us as a church. And then the third week, we're going to do Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. We're going to do a 3-day fast. Now, this is what I want to say to you too. And this isn't a time when I want to put shame or guilt or any pain on you, whatever. At the minimum, man, I would love it if you could do the 3 weeks like 1-1-1. And if you say, Pastor, that's all I can do, man. I tried 2 days and I thought I was going to die and you just can't do it. I'm not going to put any shame on you. But if you've been a 1 day faster and you want to try a 2 day, do the 2 day. And then like if you can't do the 3 day and you want to do like 1-1-2 or 1-2-2 or 1-1-1, it's fine, man. What I want you to do is just fast. And if the best you can do is to skip lunch and breakfast and only eat dinner, then praise God, man. But you know what you're capable of. You know what you can do. And so I just want you to enter into this period of fasting, because what it's going to do is it's going to grow you spiritually. It's going to get you closer to God. And the end result is that throughout the year, I want you to learn to be a person that fasts. Now, Jesus said in Matthew 6:16, moreover, when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. They disfigure their face and may appear to men to be fasting. And I say to you, assured they have their reward, but you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face and don't tell nobody. Okay? Don't put it on Facebook. Don't tell your friends and family. This is between you and God and your church, so that we can come together for a period of fasting and prayer, learn self-control, get closer to God, and not be controlled by our stomachs. Amen? Amen. Amen. Would you close your eyes? Would you bow your heads? I understand I just preached on fasting, and if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, this may not... I didn't really talk much about coming to Jesus, and I didn't talk much about growing in your relationship with Him. But if you've never given your heart to Jesus, if you've never been set free from the law of sin and death, I want to ask you to do that this morning. If you need to make that decision, there's no greater time to do it than now. Maybe you've never given your life to Jesus. Maybe you've never made a decision to follow Him. And you would say to me, Pastor, I need my sins forgiven, man. I'm tired of living for myself. And I came here today to give my life to Jesus. If you need to do that for the first time, I want to encourage you right now to raise your hand and say, I'm ready to give my life to Jesus. Is there anybody that needs to do that for the first time? We want to pray for you. We want to pray with you. We want you to experience new life in Jesus Christ. Is there anybody that needs to do that for the first time today? First time today? You ready? Today's the day. Praise God. Would you walk up here? Would you let someone come pray with you? Megan, I'm so proud of you. Jesus can use a fasting sermon. That's what He does. Pastor Shelley, would you pray with her, please? Praise God. Eyes closed, heads down. Come on. Thank you, Jesus. New life, set free. Now today I just want to encourage you to just make a decision before God and say, you know what, God, I'm in. I'm in on this fasting. It's going to be painful, but with your help, I'm going to do it. Father, we pray that we'd be a church that walks out the disciplines as found in the Bible. God, that we would honor you with our lives. God, that we would have no other desires except desires for you, God. And I pray for all of us in this church that you would be with us over this period of fasting that we'll have over the next few weeks. God, that you would remove things out of our lives that we don't need, God. That you'd give us strength and power to live self-controlled lives unto you, God. Not in our strength, but in your strength by the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that our lives would be pleasing to you. We praise and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.